sound the battle cry. See the poise high, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause on His holy word. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while His ransomed ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss. And to crown Him King, toil and sin, 'neath the banner of the cross. The fight is on, O Christian soldiers, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. Arousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last.
I like it when a preacher attacks a subject, and I like it when a singer does as well. So thank you so much. That's just fantastic. Brother Coral, thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of the meeting. Brother Angel, thank you. I know an awful lot of work goes into things like this. And thank you to your church and to your staff and to everybody that had any part of this meeting. I sure appreciate it. Preachers, if you will, thank you for coming this morning. If you're a preacher, well, if you're a male preacher, if you're a man and you're a preacher, if you'll go by my book table over across the way, you can get an item off the table as a gift from me. And so, Mrs. Studer, as many of the preachers that come over, give them one item, anything that they want. You go over there and get something if you would like. And maybe if you'll accept that as an expression of my love to you. And I want to thank you for being here today. I have to tell you something. If you got a cell phone on, turn the stupid thing off. I've got a rule at my church. If your cell phone goes off during my church service, you have to buy me a pizza. And it's working, brother. It's working. And so turn that silly thing off, if you will. And I want you to get your Bible out, please. Get your Bible out. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Folks, there's nothing that I can say that's not already been said. By the way, if you ever go anywhere where you hear something that's not already been said, I'd get out of there about as quick as you can anyway. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. Find verse number 42. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. The Bible says this: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This passage of Scripture reminds us of the New Testament church of Jerusalem. What a great church it was. What a wonderful church it was. It was a church of great doctrine. It was a church of great fellowship. It was a church of great prayer and great unity and great love and great revival. Never has there been a greater church, and probably never will be. Our God is a great God. And let me say, our God, who is a great God, deserves that whatever is done for Him be done in a great way. I thank God for the New Testament church. I thank God for what it means to me and what it means to you. And let me say, our churches ought to be great as unto the Lord, because God deserves that. You know, I hate to tell you this, but there are some who they're not real interested in having a great church. They'd be glad if their church just survived. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know. I travel the country and someone will say, well, you know, we're keeping the doors open. Where do you learn that? You're not supposed to keep the doors open. You're supposed to be blowing the doors off of this thing. Oh, we get so satisfied. Brother Hiles said to me, he said, Jeff, when a man reaches about 40 years of age, he becomes satisfied and he tries to live off of what he built in his first 40 years. He said, whatever you do, don't become average. Don't be average. Don't build till the age of 40 and then just try to live off of what you built. Just keep on going. And I thank God. I watched him in his latter years. He kept going. He kept pushing forward no matter what his age. Probably, Brother Fugit and I are probably the two youngest men on your ticket. Everybody else is probably in their 40s and 50s and 60s. But may I say to all of us, this is not the time to slow down. It's the time to get wound up. We've got to keep on going. And thank God for a new generation of young men that are coming along that will keep this thing going. But I love the New Testament Church of Jerusalem. I do. Now, the word great describes many things. I think this was a great church. We use the word great in a lot of ways. You have the great pumpkin, the great Hank Aaron, that dog called the Great Dane. America went through a time called the Great Depression. You have a time that's coming called the Great Tribulation, that place called the Great Divide, and they called him the Great Houdini. You know, the church is supposed to be great. This New Testament church in Jerusalem was an example church. It was a model church. One after which we could pattern our churches, believing that God could come in mighty power and do mighty things. You know, I got to thinking, if we could figure out what made the New Testament Church of Jerusalem a great church, if we could figure out what the ingredients were, if we could figure out what the elements were in that church that made it great, if we were to make sure that those things were present in our churches, then we too could have a great church like the New Testament Church of Jerusalem. I even got to thinking about that old Bible character called Tony the Tiger. Tony the Tiger said of his sugar frosted flakes, they're what? Great. You know something? I'd hate to think that old Tony the Tiger thought more highly of sugar frosted flakes than what we think of our church. You ought to want your church to be great. You ought to want that. You say why? Because that's what God deserves. Everything that God's ever done, God did it in a great way. Your salvation is a great salvation. God wrote a great book. Everything God's ever done has been done in a great way. And I believe with everything that we have, we ought to serve Him. And we ought to do it because God deserves to be treated in a great way. You know, always remember though, God's opinion of greatness does not always match man's opinion. Man tends to write his own biblical dictionary, you know. But if God said it was great, it's great. You can go to the bank on it. You know what I did? Brother Angel, I went to the book of Acts and I looked up every time the word great is used. And it was a passionate thing for me. I hear people talk about the revivals of years gone by. You know, I didn't want my kids just to have to hear stories about what God used to do. I didn't want them just to read history books. I wanted them to see Him. Now, I got on my face in my office, Brother Coral, and I read all the way through the book of Acts. And every time I came across the word great, I circled it and I said, God, I got to know what that is. I've got to know what that is. I want that. And You deserve that, God. I'm going to share with you my little Bible study today. It's not much, but it sure helped me. I call the sermon, So You Want a great church. This is what I discovered. I discovered, number one, the New Testament church of Jerusalem was a great church because it was a church of great power. It was a church of great power. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says this, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And I've seen where the Bible says this church was a church of great power. Of course, we know this was a church of the great Pentecostal Holy Ghost revival. There was great power. And let me say to all of us, don't you ever apologize about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Baptists were preaching and believing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit long before the healers, feelers, and squealers began to twist that thing into a false doctrine. Thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost of God. It's still there. It's still available in this day and age. And the Bible says that the New Testament church of Jerusalem was a church of great power. And I love what it says there. Never miss one word of the Bible. It said there, "and with great power," and at the end of the verse it says, "was upon them all." Not just upon the pastor, but upon them all. Not just upon the staff, but upon them all. Not just upon the deacons, but upon them all. And let me explain to everybody under the sound of my voice today, you're to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. If you're young or you're old or you're single or you're married, no matter what your age, if you're a born-again Christian, you should surrender yourself to the Spirit of God and you should walk in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Don't you walk in the back door of the church expecting the man of God to be filled with the Spirit of God, but you be filled with the flesh. The command of God to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God is for the pulpit, but might I remind you, it is for the pew. Did you walk in the back door of this meeting this morning expecting that the preacher have the power of God on his life, but you are in the flesh? You are to be filled with the Spirit of God. May I say the New Testament church of Jerusalem was a great church, and I found it is because it was a church of great power. The Holy Spirit was important to the whole church, and His presence was obvious. The altars were filled. The saved felt conviction and repented of their sins. They still believed in holiness, and that holiness and the lack thereof was pointed out by the Holy Ghost of God as it convicted people deeply within their lives, young and old alike. Oh, I loved it. I seen it there. I was on my face in my office, and I said, "God, I've got to know." And I stumbled across these verses that said they had great power. And then I looked on and I noticed in that very same verse, it was a church of great grace. A church of great grace. It says in Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You see, they recognized the great grace that they had experienced. And I know there are different definitions of grace, but I just always thought grace was unmerited favor. Grace is me receiving something good that I didn't deserve. And I want everybody here to remember something. When you got saved, you received something you didn't deserve. All the grace that made salvation available to man. We deserve to go to hell. Lady said to me one day, she said, "I'd just like to get what I deserve." I said, "Ma'am, that's the last thing that you want. Because if you got what you deserve, you'd be burning in hell right now." Thank God for amazing grace. I'm so glad that I'm saved. Now, let me tell you, I believe this. In the New Testament church of Jerusalem, they realized the greatness of the grace of God. And I also believe this. They had not forgotten about that grace in their salvation. Can I tell you something? If you want to keep a church crisp, if you want to keep a church excited, if you want to keep a church excited about the things of God, everybody just needs to remember they deserve to be in hell. You know what? No matter what's happening to you right now, no matter what's going on in your life, it's better than hell. Thank God. You get everybody walking in the back doors of a New Testament church, walking in saying, "It doesn't matter what's happened to me. I'm not in hell. I'm born again. If I died this very moment, I'd go straight to heaven. I've been redeemed by the grace of the loving Lamb of God. I'm saved by grace." See, what begins to happen is we forgot that from which He saved us. We forget about the grace of God. I never want to forget about the grace of Jesus Christ that saved my soul. This was a church of great grace. But not only that, I believe there was grace in regard to their attitude of service. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, unmerited favor is somebody receiving something good that they don't necessarily earn or deserve. You say, what is grace in our service? Folks, let me tell y'all something. You know, you better keep the right attitude about serving in the church. You see, God didn't have to have us. Now, I thank God He chose to use us. But sometimes we get this idea that we deserve to do something down at the church. I want to remind you of something. You deserve to be in hell. If you're not careful, you'll develop this attitude. Preacher, I've been in the church long enough. I deserve to be a deacon. I deserve to be a Sunday school teacher. I deserve to sing in the choir. You deserve to be in hell, my friend. We get an arrogance about us that demands a position in the church. I believe the New Testament church of Jerusalem was one that remembered the grace of God in their salvation. I also believe they remembered the grace of God in their service. And here's what I mean. I think the New Testament church of Jerusalem, everybody walked in and said, boy, I just want to serve God. I don't deserve to. I just want to. Preacher, anything that you need me to do. If you need me to clean the toilets, I'd be glad to clean the toilets. And preacher, if you need me to work out in the cold parking lot and be a greeter out in the parking lot or park cars, I'd be glad to do that. I'll do anything that you need me to do. I don't need a position. I don't need any clout. I don't have to be at the top of the totem pole. I just want to serve God. That's all I want. I'm not in competition with any of the other sinners. I'm just trying to serve God to the best of my ability. Hey, let me ask you a question. What service area in the church is below you? You won't work in the nursery. That's below you. You won't clean a toilet. That's below you. That's beneath you. You won't run a vacuum cleaner. You've been in the church too long for that. And I watched churches that at one time had fire and revival. And what's happened? Somebody forgot they deserved to be in hell. Then somebody gets this idea that they now have clout with God. Now there are things that they're bigger than those areas of service. You're never too big to go out and work on a bus route. You're never too big to run a vacuum cleaner. You're never too big to go down and clean the toilets. You better keep grace in your service. Grace in your service. You know, Brother Cox, I was thinking, if God killed me today, it has been a fantastic journey. I get to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh my. I'll tell you something, serve God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live in the tents of the wicked. God's been good to this little old country boy from central Indiana. I grew up in a county of 3,000 people. I lived a block from the stockyards. If the wind was blowing the wrong way, it was not real good at our house. I just thank God that I get to do anything. That I get to do anything for God. I probably shouldn't say this, and I don't even know if I'm doing the right thing about it. But every week of my life, I pray a prayer. I say, God, if the day comes that you can't use me, kill me and take me to heaven. Because I don't want to do anything else. And I mean it. I mean it. Now, I hope he doesn't kill me next week, because this would be a bummer of a sermon to think back on. I just want to serve God. And I never want to forget I deserve to be in hell. And I never want to forget if I can do anything for the great God of the universe, I want to do it. You see, this was a church of great power. It was a church of great grace. But then I noticed something. It was also a church that had experienced some wonderful successes with people to the point where the Bible says it caused people to greatly wonder. Let me show you what I mean in Acts chapter 3, verse number 11. It says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. That's the third time I found that word great. I said, that's what I want, Lord. I want to know about it. Now, let me explain. This church here, it's telling us about a lame man that was healed. A lame man from his birth laid at the temple's gates begging. And Peter and John came by. Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but such as I have, I will give unto thee. And the lame man said, well, what do you have? Peter said, I have Jesus. Lame man said, well, give me a dose of that. He got him a dose. He got up and walked away. And the Bible says everybody greatly wondered about somebody's life being changed. Let me tell you something. I discovered with this verse that the New Testament Church of Jerusalem was a life-changing church. A life-changing church. You think about this man right here. This man was laid at the temple's gate. Everybody knew who he was. I mean, he was right where people came in and went out. And all of a sudden, hey, Jesus gets into this fella and saves him. And the guy's life is totally changed. And I'll guarantee you, the people in the community said, I wonder what's going on out there at that Baptist church. I mean, we're seeing lives being changed. And folks, there's nothing that'll make an impact on a community more than old, lost, filthy, low-down, good-for-nothing, scum-of-the-earth sinners getting born again and God revitalizing their life and putting their feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. Lives being changed for Jesus. You see, it caused people to greatly wonder. Greatly wonder. Let me ask you a question. Is it your life that ought to be changed so the people around you would greatly wonder? Is it your life that needs to be changed that would cause people to look to the great church here? Is it what changes need to be made at work so people would see a change in your life? You say, I got changed a long time ago. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where you get saved and you change for a couple years. And then 20 years later, you're just so cleaned up. You don't need any more changing. I don't know where you learned that. You've got way too high of an opinion of yourself. You say, compared to who? I'm probably the best Christian in your church. Well, you've been comparing yourself to the wrong person because you're to compare yourself to the holy, sinless Lamb of God. So we've got a long way to go, baby. Keep cleaning up. I got to thinking about that story of the maniac of Gadara. Wild man. Everybody knew about him. Living in the graveyard, unclothed, howling at the moon, banned from town. Everybody knew about him. Bible says that Jesus came by. And the old maniac got born again. They said the next thing you know, he was clothed and in his right mind. Anybody that gets saved and gets a dose of Jesus will put the clothes on. And in his right mind. You say, Brother Owens, what about that story do you like? I'll tell you this. Here's what I like. I like the idea of that Thursday night at churchwide soul winning. I would have said to the preacher, Preacher, I want the maniac of Gadara to be my soul winning partner. I can picture me and the maniac going bus calling Brother Cox. Knocking on doors. People looking out the window and saying, oh my, look at those two fine looking gentlemen. But whoa. That looks like the maniac. I can't come. Look, and the maniac, they pop open the door and the maniac said, look, I'm a bus worker. I'm a bus worker from down at the Faith Baptist Church. And I'd like to know if you'd ride my bus. What happened to you? I got saved. Come on out to the church and see all about it. Sign us up. Could we bring our friends? Everybody in town. Hey, would you like to come to church with the ex-maniac of Gadara? Well, what happened to you? Come on out to the church and see what happened to me. Hey, there's a bus worker and a half. How? Somebody's life got changed. That comes from getting them saved, getting them baptized, start filling them with the Word of God. Lives begin to transform. This last Sunday morning, we had two prostitutes walk the aisle at our church. And get born again. They said this. Brother Smith, they said to the deacon's wife that one of them. They got saved, and they said, "Now we realize that we're not going to be able to come back." She said, "Well, why?" She said, "We all don't want people like us around here." And our deacon's wife said, "No, ma'am, you're like us now." I can't imagine one of their clients walking up to them this week and they say, "We're getting out of the business. What happened to you?" "We got born again out of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church." Listen to me now. This church was a great church. Why? Because of the great power that was in the church. This was a great church. You say, why? Because it was a church of great grace. This church was a great church. You say, why? According to the Bible, it's because of the lives being changed and people were greatly wondering about the act of God in changing lives. But not only that, this was a church that was known for its great fear. Great fear. Acts chapter 5, verse number 5, I'll read it to you. It says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon them all that heard these things." There's that word great again. In verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." You've heard this story before, but let me tell it again. Ananias and Sapphira were church members. They lied to the Holy Spirit and the man of God. They had sold a piece of land and held back either the tithe or a promised cash amount. Doesn't matter to me the story here. They just did the wrong thing financially. Picture it. They came into church. Sapphira, the wife, let her husband out and he came on in. She went and parked the car like any good woman will do for a man. The Bible says Ananias walked in, fell over dead. Center aisle of the church there. Fell over dead. In church. His wife came in, walked down the same aisle, fell over dead right beside him. The Bible says, great fear came upon the church and everybody in the community that heard about it. Now, if I could interject a little church ed teaching right here, that would have happened in my church. Those two would have died right there for not tithing. I would have said, "Ushers, get the offering plates. We're taking an offering." That's what I would have done right there. Hey, great fear came upon this church. Let me ask you a question. Do you fear the hand of God's judgment upon you for not doing what you're supposed to do? Do you fear it? I believe that the fear of God came upon these people because God wanted everybody to remember who God was. I believe God is a God of love, and I believe that very much. But you do not eliminate the judgment of God just because God is a God of love. God is also a God of hate. If you're one of God's children, He can spank you. The Bible teaches that there is chastisement that comes. And I say to you, this was a church of great fear. Do you fear the result of you tampering with your church? Let me warn everybody in here. Don't you ever tamper with a New Testament church's revival. God may not put up with you. You say, "Doesn't God love me?" Yes, He does, but He loves the masses. And if you hinder the revival in the church because of something stupid that you do, God may be better off taking you on to heaven and get you out of the road so the revival can continue. Hey, will God use you to bring great fear to your church? Do you owe God back tithe? I'd pay it. All of it. You say, "Well, He hadn't done anything to me yet. You didn't hear this sermon until this morning." That's called mercy. I love to hear about the great men of years gone by. Dr. John R. Rice was preaching revival in a city in Texas. There was a man that lived across the street from the church. The man had been there through about five pastors. The man that lived across the street from the church was a lost man. Matter of fact, he watched a church go up and just been there and been there. He would come to all the church services, walk across the street, sat in the back row, almost spiteful, hateful, uninterested, just come across and sat there, listened to the preaching. Dr. Rice stood up at the beginning of a meeting that was going to last about 2 weeks, and Dr. Rice said, "We're going to pray that there's revival in this church and we're going to turn this community upside down for God." Dr. Rice was walking out of the building at the end of the night. The old man that was lost and virtually a God-hater was standing at the back door and said to Dr. Rice, "Revival, old man, over my dead body." The following Thursday night, the man across the street died from a massive heart attack. His family said, well, the only church he's associated with was the one across the street there. They put his body in a casket, put it in front of the pulpit. And that Friday night, revival broke out in that church over his dead body. I'm going to tell you something. There's something awful important to Jesus, and that's the souls of men. The purity of the church and the integrity of the church, it's got to be protected. And God does not do it in chastisement because He's a hateful God, but He does it to protect the integrity of the church because it is the tool that God uses to save the masses. May I say to you, this was a church of great fear. Number five, as I studied on, I found it was a church that faced great persecution. Great persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." Let me encourage you all. Any church that's doing something for God will be opposed and persecuted. It will be criticized by the devil and by people. And you'll probably be criticized by the religious community more than anybody else. Might I say this also? The Bible says all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. You say, well, I'm not suffering persecution. You missed the prerequisite, live godly. You say, well, I'm just good enough with people. I can live spiritual, not be persecuted. No, you can't. Because the Bible's true, and let God be true and every man a liar. If you're living up to God's expectation, somebody's not going to like it. Any church that stands for something will be opposed and criticized. You're just going to have to accept it. Yes, we believe in separation from the world. That is not a part of the last generation. It's not to be phased out in our generation. We better take to the next generation old-fashioned standards. We better take to the next generation a stand for separation and holiness. Yes, we believe from separation from religious things that are not of like faith. Which means every once in a while you may have to change crowds because they change. It means that you have to hate them. It means you have to love Jesus enough to know when to get out of Dodge. Yes, we believe men and women are to dress different and act different. Somebody's not going to like it. Yes, we believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Somebody's not going to like you for that. Yes, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. Yes, we believe in marriage and marriage between one man and one woman. And you're not going to be liked for that. Yes, we believe that young people are to come to the altar pure and virgin. And that's how it's supposed to be. And somebody's not going to like you for that. And yes, we're going to preach against rock and roll. And yes, we're going to preach against country music. And yes, we're going to preach against the new contemporary fad that's all over the place. And somebody's not going to like you for it. But all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. And the New Testament church set the pace. Because the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution." There's some of you, you won't last. You won't last because of the persecution. You'll have family members that will persecute you. I like this. A man was stranded alone on a deserted Pacific island. And for years, finally one day a boat comes sailing into view and the man frantically waves and draws the skipper's attention. That boat comes near the island and a sailor gets out and greets the stranded man. after a while, the captain says, well, what are those three huts that you have built over there on your island? The stranded man said, well, that first one right there, that's my house. Well, then the captain asked, what's the next hut? He said, well, that's my church. He said, well, what about that third hut? And the man said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. Let me tell you all something. You find a church that's doctrinally correct, stay there! All this junk a-hopping all over the place like a bunch of bunnies. Hunker down and stay there. You say, but we got persecuted, you big baby. Grow up. Our forefathers were burned at the stake, drowned in water. Somebody mocked me. Oh, well, we wouldn't want you to suffer for Jesus, would we? You see, it was a church of great persecution, not just persecution. See, we liked it when we were talking about grace and changed lives. Yeah, I like that right there, Brother Owens. Come on. Great persecution. Great fear. These are not Jeff Owens' ingredients for a great church. These are God's. These are God's. No way around it. You ask these men that are much older than me and wiser than me, they'll tell you. That's it. That's it. It's right there in the book. The only book that God ever wrote. Right there it is. Hey, you like this though. It was a church that had great joy. Get back on your level here. It was a church of great joy. Acts chapter 8, verse number 8. Says, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy. This was a happy church. It was a happy church. And they laughed. And you know what I like about it? They laughed in spite of the persecution. They counted it all joy to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. This church was a church full of joy. Hey, in spite of the fear, they had great joy. This church was a church that was full of joy. Hey, this was a church that everybody sang. Somebody said, take your songbook. And everybody picked up their songbook. And they began to sing about Jesus. And everybody sang. Hey, they didn't have people sitting in the church like a bump on a log that wouldn't sing. No, these people were happy about being saved. And folks, look, we come out of the world. There's nothing to sing about out there necessarily. You come to church, you can sing about Jesus all you want. This was not a church that was full of backbiting poison, gossip, slander. Can I tell you all something? The world can have all the criticism and the world can have all that backbiting and the world can have all that filthy slander. They get that out there. Why in the world would they want to come to the church and have more of it? They come to the church to find some positive people. They come to the church to find some people that love the Lord. And they didn't come to critique. They came to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people took their joy into the community. These people didn't sit around at their lunch break and do nothing but gripe about the job God gave them. You've got to be glad you have a job. These people didn't live in their $250,000 homes and gripe about it. We're just spoiled, rotten, it's pathetic. You want revival in this day and age? You pay the same price the New Testament Church of Jerusalem paid. They were a church of great joy. Hey, they enjoyed Jesus. They enjoyed the church. Hey, they enjoyed the altar call. They stayed to watch it. You know, every church you go to, there's somebody that just can't wait for the altar call to start so they can race to the back door. Why? It's more important to get to McDonald's than see someone get born again and get baptized. These people were disappointed when the custodian said, I got to lock this thing down. It's time to go home. You see, they wanted to stay at church as long as they could. I tell you, I don't know a lot. But I can tell you that some of the signs of a healthy church, people get there early and stay late. And they sing. And they laugh. And they're happy. Oh, yeah. They don't have this attitude. Get ready, kids. We've got to go to church. I'm sorry, at my church, it's not got to go. It's get to go. We get to go to church. We get to go soul winning. We get to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Hey, we get to go down and work on the bus route. We get to see somebody saved. We get to teach Sunday school. It's not I've got to, it's I get to. You better get the get to attitude. Get rid of the got to. I'm almost finished. I'll close with this point and in a moment I'll close again. I see here the greatness of the New Testament Church of Jerusalem. It was a great church. It was a church of great power. It was a church of great grace. It was a church that was seeing lives changed, that created a great amazement in the church and the community. It was a church of great fear, a church of great persecution. It was a church of great joy. It was a church, then finally, that had a great number saved. Last time I seen the word great used in the book of Acts about the New Testament church of Jerusalem, it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Churches are to keep people out of hell. Tell you what I did. When I seen the economy getting tougher, we stepped up our soul winning efforts because I wanted God to help me pay the bills. God will finance a soul-winning church. You say, what can we do to help our church financially win more souls? You know what? There were 120 people in the upper room. The New Testament Church of Jerusalem. It was the result was 3,000 saved. 120 people, 3,000 saved at Pentecost. Now it takes 3,000 people and they can't even get 120 saved. What's happened? I'm finished. My church is a suburb of Washington, D.C. Now, I'm in West Virginia. I've heard all the hillbilly jokes, redneck jokes. So they don't bother me at all. Matter of fact, I like them. Matter of fact, since Mrs. Owens and I moved to West Virginia, we both got tattoos. Don't worry, they're religious tattoos. We just wanted to fit in well. She's dipping snuff. I haven't started that yet. But takes you about an hour and 15 minutes to get to Washington, D.C. from our church. I'm in the panhandle of West Virginia. My buses are painted red, white, and blue, stars and stripes. They're gorgeous. I told our folks, I said, folks, I just want to talk about making a difference in our country. Let's make a difference. I pulled about a half a dozen of our buses up to the church one Saturday. I said, everybody that'll go soul winning with me, we're going to the White House. Took 260 soul winners down to the White House. Let them out on every corner. Went soul winning for 4 hours. Printed up gospel tracts, red, white, and blue for our church. We got back on the bus, went back to the church, had a little victory celebration. That day we had 1,634 people saved within a block of the White House. Got our picture in the paper, which I don't usually appreciate. It probably means I'm in trouble. Folks, you've heard it said this week, we have to keep after the souls of men. This church was a great church because the Bible says there was a great number that believed. The New Testament Church of Jerusalem. You know something? I'd hate to think that Tony the Tiger thinks more highly of the sugar frosted flakes than what we think of the New Testament Church. You say, well, we're keeping the doors open. Where you learn that? You're to blow the doors off of this thing for Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to rekindle a fire down inside you and say, yeah, I hit that 40 mark, but it's time for me to rise up and get the energy for the last part of my life. Let's go all the way to heaven doing something for God. So you want a great church. You'll get it the same way they got the New Testament Church of Jerusalem. Our Father, you've been good to us. Take the sermon. And if it helps nobody but me, let it help me, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.